Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks took place on Friday afternoon, July 21st, here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene, from noon till 1 o'clock. It was a sack lunch saturation session during our summer Project Galilee revival, and in this particular session, Pastor Margaret Michael came and shared with us.
I was just stalling because I knew more people were coming. And I think we got, we're 12 o'clock. So I know some of you have to get back to work. Those of you have real jobs. That's what Dan Lee always says at men's meal. He says, I know some of you can stand right here and talk, but some of us have real jobs we need to get back to. Jason, you blessed us last night, brother. And the Lord, you did God's work among us. We thank you. How many were here last night? Jason Tuggle. Have you met Jason Tuggle? Stand, Jason.
Hey, y'all.
Yeah. Welcome, Jason, with a hand clap. Strap that Gibson on there, young man. He's going to lead us in a couple songs of worship. And Aaron, really, he nailed the board down last night, I'm telling you. Thank you, Aaron, for being faithful. And I was just sanctified, proud of you. Yep, you're like family to me, you know, close. So Aaron will be speaking again tonight. And so he's going to come pray now, in case you haven't heard his voice yet. And you'll want to hear more of that. He's going to come pray for Pastor Mark, who's going to bring the message today. And for Jason, who's going to lead us in worship. So welcome, thanks for coming. And I pray that God will reward this hour. I pray that it will be an hour that makes your life different. It makes mine different. I'm praying for it. Aaron, you pray.
Jesus, we just come here tonight. And Lord, in what you started last night and stirring in our hearts and your grace just abounding within us, God, I pray we would continue to lean into the reality of your presence. And Lord, as Jason leads us in to the throne room, Lord, may our worship be worthy of your glory. And as Margaret brings your word today, God, I pray you would bless the messenger, bless the vessel. And Lord, just give us hearts, minds, and ears open to receive what it is you have to speak to us. And God, we know that your word is faithful. It does not return void. And so everything you pour into us, God, will be purpose for your glory. So, Lord, just stir in our hearts this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, it's good to be with you all today for lunch. I know there's a sound system, but I'm just going to do this completely unplugged if that's okay with you. I think it'll be kind of fun. And we'll sing some old songs together this morning. By my wandering heart to cross above. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and see it for your cross above. It's amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Sing one. This is like, I'll do one more. This is one of my favorite old songs. I grew up in a small rural church. My family were farmers, and we grew up in this little country church. And I remember we didn't have a worship leader per se at our church. We had a choir director, and his name was Ralph, and he was wonderful. And we used to sing these hymns together. There was no projectors or lights or anything like, you know, fancy lights, anything like that. But I remember being so filled with joy when I would sing these songs as a kid. And this one in particular. And the way I learned to sing as a kid, I never had any training or did chorus or choir or anything like that. But the way I learned to sing as a kid, and it's kind of carried its way into my adulthood, is to just belt it out, even, and somehow I would find the right note if I just sang as loud as I could. It worked eventually. There were probably some years in there where it was like, what is this guy doing? But I remember that being a kid, just singing at the top of my lungs and being so filled with the words of these songs. And this one especially, I think it's one of my all-time favorite songs. Blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest faith, but only lean on Jesus' name. And on Christ's solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking. Come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Thank you. It's a solid rock I stand on the ground. It's sinking sand on the ground. It's sinking sand. So here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it for thy courts above. Amen.
Thank you, Jason. That's great. It's all true. It's all true. Well, hello. How are you all? It's good to see you. Well, it's good to be here with the guys. It's been an amazing journey already for me. I've got a word at every turn, and I'm grateful. Oh, there we go. Now, if you see those doves, that's a whole other story that I'm not going to share with you today. So I am grateful for you all today. Just the fact that you're in the room is awesome. I'll try to stay around the mic, but I'm not promising that I'm going to stand still today. As you see from the title of my message, I really struggled with what to even call what I'm going to talk about today. But in the church, I believe it is so important that we have truthful conversations. Conversations that are full of truth. Conversations that when we have questions about our beliefs, that we can go to someone in the church and have a conversation full of truth. That there's somebody that we can talk to and we can look at the scripture and find a place that we can engage the truth of God. Because what the enemy wants us to do is he wants us to be distracted from whatever God's best is for us. It doesn't matter what it is. He just wants to distract us. And that's when I was up at Sight and Sound last year, and I was able to see Samson. And that's what one of the Philistine guys in the army, he looked at him and he said, "We don't really care what he does. We just want him to be distracted from what God has for him." And so today I want to talk to you a little bit about that and to kind of set that up. When I came to the church, and some of you've heard this story, some of you haven't, so bear with me. I don't have anybody else's story but my own to share. But when I came to this church, I had some beliefs that were not really lining up to what I was hearing. And one of the first thing was that I believed that I could not be saved. Because my parents told me, my mom said, unless you come back to our church, the Mennonite church that I was raised in, and where I was baptized, that you can't be saved. And so, can you imagine the frustration of every Sunday for 6 months? I came in with my babies. They were babies at the time. And I sat in the back of the church and I listened to Pastor Carey give a message to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I couldn't, because my theology said it wouldn't happen. So, miserably, I kept coming back. Please keep coming back if you don't really understand something. Keep coming back. Have a conversation. And so it came around to Easter, and we had a play, and I watched Jesus being crucified in that play, and that he died so that all could have eternal life. And I'm like, but what about me? I seem to be the only one here that don't have this opportunity. And you all have heard the story before. I called Pastor Carey. I actually called Vicki Waldrop, answered the phone. She was one of the people that invited me to church. And when I called the church the first time to talk to someone, she was the voice that I heard. She set up an appointment, and I went in and talked with Pastor Carey and asked him if there was any way I could get out to heaven outside the Mennonite church, and he busted out laughing. And then he realized it was the most serious question that I had ever asked anyone. So if I hadn't had the conversation, I wouldn't be here today. We have to have the conversation. And it still took me, I walked out that day on cloud nine, but it took like one conversation and I doubted it again. One conversation. And I really struggled with that. And I want to say to you today, when it comes to what we believe, God cares about what we believe. He wants us to be in a place that we can embrace the gospel. Different churches believe different things, and we believe what we believe. And you have to find that place that you can embrace the gospel and that you can get into the mission of the church. And you have to find that place, and you have to have conversations. There are folks in this room that I've had conversations and walked through many conversations of trying to help them to work through the scriptures. And I'm passionate about it because I wouldn't be here had someone not done that for me. And so we're on this journey. We heard about that yesterday. Jared laid it out there so beautifully. And it's about being present in that journey. And last night, if there was one thing that came out of that message that just resonated in my heart, it was that I've been repurposed. I know that. I know it deeper today than I've ever known it before. And I was thinking last night as he was talking about being repurposed, I thought, man, Tammy Klein should be here, the woman that has the barn. All this stuff that people call junk has been repurposed. And we go, isn't that beautiful? And it's taken something old and loving it like Jesus did us and repurposing it. It's not finished. It's not over. And so the scripture that I'm going to share today, I'm sharing it only because it's another one of those that I've had to have truthful conversations so that the enemy could not get a foothold in my life and make me believe that I was not called. And so I'm not here to preach at anybody or anything like that. This is just in revival. I want us just to have unity. John 17, Jesus prays this beautiful prayer about unity in the body of Christ. And I want that for us. I believe God can move mountains. He can bring revival in new ways when we can engage the ministry in unity. Doesn't mean that we all think exactly the same, but that we believe the word and its truths for what we believe here. So I'm going to be speaking today from 1 Timothy 2:11. We're really just going to get through 14 probably today. And we'll go through it in a little bit, but just so you know where we're going. I'll go ahead and read it. I'm going to read it off of my screen. A woman should learn in quietness and all submission. I'm not permitting a woman to teach with self-assumed authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. It was a woman who was deceived and became a transgressor. But she will be saved through the childbirth if she continues in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. And so you see in verse 15, and I'm not going to go into that today, but this, saved through the childbirth, we know who that is. We know that salvation comes through Christ alone. And so as we begin to look at this, when I was called into the ministry, I know exactly where I was when I had that calling. I know the day, I know the temperature, I just remember everything about that day. And when I was called to the ministry, I really just felt a calling to minister to women. To be quite honest, I was way too broken to minister to anyone else. And God knew that, and He is such a gracious God. And I began to minister to women, and as He brought healing into my life, that ministry, that calling broadened when I was able to accept the type of ministry that He was calling me to. And so today, there are a few people that I will be quoting. Some people have just said things better than I can say it today, so I'm not going to try to reword it. But Philip Payne has written a book. It's called Man and Woman, One in Christ. And I will be referring to that. There's a pastor that has really done a great job on the message. And I can give you all of the people that I've looked to for information if you would like to have that. And this is really hard. It's a hard scripture. It's one of the hardest, I think, to really get your brain around. And God has just shown me things lately about this, that we're not to keep the good news. We're not to keep what He teaches us to ourselves, but we're to be a conduit. And so today, that's all I'm trying to do, is get this off of me and onto you all. So if you will bear with me. So many people have read 1 Timothy 2 and have concluded that Paul is not speaking to a local situation in Ephesus and giving particular temporary counsel to a church in crisis, but a lot of people believe that Paul was forbidding every church for all time, whatever their culture, from allowing women to preach or lead in the church. And we'll get into the details of all that in a little bit, but there's two reasons why I don't believe that women can be prohibited from leading or teaching in the church, and I'm going to share that with you. You know, I was up visiting my mom last summer, and she looked at me. She said, "Margaret, can't you just let the men preach over at that church? You can do everything else. Can't you just let the men preach?" And I said, "Mom, I've been called by God. I didn't ask for this. It's a calling. I can't not do it." I remember exactly when I was called. And I also remember when this calling had looked like it was going to expand into leadership in a church in a form of pastoral leadership. And I was having a conversation with my mom, and we could really get into some conversations. I'd love to debate with her, and I don't do that anymore. She's 90, and she loves me just like I am, and we've let all that go. One day, the Lord showed me that one day, because she and I both love Jesus, we'll live happily ever after in heaven. So why argue about it here? Some things just aren't worth it. But anyway, I was talking to her, and God was just giving me scripture after scripture and on the subject that we were talking about, and she stopped me and she said, "Are you preaching over at that church?" And she answered the call for me. She answered that. That was my affirmation. If my mom saw it in me, it must be there. So anyway, if 1 Timothy 2 is saying that women cannot preach or lead in the church, we have to look and see, what does Scripture say? You know, if you have to take the Scripture in context. So if we look to the Old Testament, we find that there are some places that women led. And the reason I have a PowerPoint today is just because it keeps me on track. And I want you all to be able to read the Scriptures and not have to look a bunch up, because there are a bunch of them. So if we look at Micah 6:4, and this is the Lord speaking of the children of Israel. "So I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam." We go on to Judges 4:4-5. "Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of that person, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided." And so we can see that God commended women to the leadership of His people. So that's one reason that we cannot believe that what Apostle Paul is saying is that women can't. And then if we go to the second reason, would be that it would be contradicting the Apostle Paul's own apostolic teaching and his practice. So if the Apostle Paul, who was the author of 1 Timothy 2, if he thought that for all time and all situations that women couldn't preach or lead men in a church, then he contradicted his own teaching. And it would be kind of like me saying, "You know what? I'm going to go have a beer, but Olivia can't. I'm going to smoke a cigarette, but nobody else can." And Apostle Paul is not going to do that. Sorry, Olivia. So where does the Apostle Paul approve of women leading or teaching men in a church. And we go to Romans 16. Now, here we have Phoebe. She's a deacon in the church, and some translations just kind of goes over that with servant. She was a servant of the church. And, you know, it's really interesting that Phoebe was going to be coming to see you soon. Oh, the Romans going to the church in Rome. And this idea that the Greek word that Philip Payne so lovingly delved into the Greek scripture and come up with what he believed to be the closest rendition in English that he could get. Romans 16:2. Receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, giving her support in whatever matters she may have need from you. For she has been a leader, prostatus, which means leader, chief, president, or reciting officer of many, and myself as well. So this Greek word literally means to stand before. To stand before. Now, she's heading to Rome. This is the end of the book of Romans. And it's believed that she was actually the one that carried the message, the letter to Rome. She would be the one that would stand before the people and give the message that the Apostle Paul had for them. And so, Apostle Paul is giving her a recommendation, commendation of, this is someone that I'm sending who has been a part of my ministry. And then we go to Romans 16:7. And this is about that person in Junia, my relative who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles and became Christians before I did. It's interesting that in Romans 16, 7 out of the 10 people that he gives commendation are women. And with Junia, we find out something about her. John Chrysostom, who was looked at by the Eastern Orthodox part of the church, he was looked at as one of the greatest early church fathers in the 4th century. And he said this, even to be an apostle is great, and this is of Junia, even to be an apostle is great, but also to be prominent among them. Consider how wonderful a song of honor that is, for they were prominent because of their works, because of their successes. Glory be, how great the wisdom of this woman that she was even deemed worthy of the apostle's title. Now that was in the 4th century, and by the 13th century, her name had been translated to the male version, Junius. And so, somewhere along the line, she must have had a sex change. I'm not sure what happened, but it's a joke. But the male name Junius became popular among the Protestant reformers, and even today there are some in the church that argue, no, Junia was not a woman, she was a man. And even if she was a woman, she wasn't an apostle. She was just known by the apostles. So for the first 1,000 years of the church, there's not a single reference to Junia being anything other than a woman. And the greatest leader in a church regarded Junia as a woman apostle. The short of it is this, if Paul meant to teach that women could not lead or preach to men in a church in every situation, then he had contradicted his own apostolic practice. And this is what one author said. Now, I told someone this morning, I said, I thought about just coming in and in front of every chair putting a little pile of stones. So if anybody wanted to cast any stones today, because it's kind of hard, right? And so this would be one of those paragraphs that I'm reading. These are not my words, but these are words that I felt like I needed to share with you today. And I've heard it before, but it was just put very clearly. This author says, my own reading of church history suggests that whenever the Spirit of God is poured out in the church, women are liberated to do and be everything that God has called them to do. Whenever the activity of the Holy Spirit recedes and the church becomes more institutionalized, women are pushed into the background. The bottom line is this. Nothing in the spiritual gifts passages that we read in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, or 1 Peter 4, ever restrict any spiritual gift, including gifts of teaching, leadership, apostleship, or evangelism, or prophet, or pastor, or teacher, simply to men. The gifts of God and the call of God are not gender-based any more than they are race-based or age-based. No rocks. Whew, thank goodness. You know, Ruth Graham, we pretty much know who that is, Billy Graham's daughter. And she wrote a blog recently. And she was sharing how she had went to a convention. There was about 500 pastors there. And when she got up to speak, every one of those pastors turned their back while she talked. Can you imagine how hurtful that is? And I would suggest today that maybe it would be easy for people to be turning their back in their heart if we don't believe this. You know, in things that when we don't believe, we can't grasp the truth of something, instead of having a conversation, sometimes we isolate and just go, well, I'm just not going to talk about that with anybody. Please don't do that. Life is too short, and I believe that the Lord wants us to have a good understanding of His Word. So I have 7 questions that we will ask of this text and get through it pretty quickly. What is the context of 1 Timothy? What is the context of this scripture that the Apostle Paul is trying to get at? And I want us to flip back to 1 Timothy 1, and I'm just going to read 3 through 5. When I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those teaching that is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations, which don't help people live a life of faith in God. And so the Lord is more interested in us being on the journey, understanding redemption, and living a life of faith than He is for us to get into discussions that lead nowhere but to bring division. So if we have those questions, I pray that we can just have an open heart to have the conversation. And this is one that has affected me. There are other things in Scripture that may be things that you all have had to try to work through. And maybe you haven't worked through it. But I encourage you, if there's something that doesn't really feel like you can embrace it, have a conversation with someone. So what is the context of 1 Timothy that we are looking at today? And it's false teaching. We can see that this is what he gets at as soon as he opens the letter. And it's all through 1 Timothy. The false teaching is of such concern to Paul that virtually every paragraph in Timothy 1 is about false teaching. If you read through 1 Timothy, women seem to be deceived by false teachers, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent in the garden. And women were passing this on from house to house, or possibly house church to house church. So we will start with this one. 1 Timothy 2:11. A woman should learn in quietness and all submission. This command for women to learn contrasts with the absence of women on any student list in the Ephesus, in the schools in Ephesus at that time. Women weren't allowed to learn. We miss that, don't we? Also, in the Jewish culture, in the first century, Jews were not allowed, the women were not allowed to study the Torah. Only the men and the boys. And Paul gives this command and he says, women, learn. This is a command for the first time that he's calling women to learn. This is a new day. Not in total silence, but in quietness and in peace. And 1 Timothy 2 is all about creating that peace in the church. This is the one actual command that a woman is commanded to learn. He doesn't say in submission to men, but into the truth that they are learning. Submit yourself to God's word. So is this teaching, is this in the church, is this universal or is it temporary? And you can look through your Bible, probably 2,000 pages of Scripture plus, and this is one verse in the entire Scripture that prohibits women from teaching or leading men. So, is it universal? Is it universal today in the 21st century, in America, in China? Or is the Apostle Paul speaking to a particular situation in Ephesus in the first century where women are going from house church to house church spreading false teaching? And you know, depending on what denomination you're in, there's a lot of different options for women pastors. There are some denominations that will let them preach from the right side of the pulpit, but not the left. Some can stand on the floor, but they can't be in the pulpit. They can preach to the women. They can teach the children, but they can't teach them. There's all these different, it's all levels of it. So in the scripture, in 2:12, it says, I am not permitting a woman to teach with self-assumed authority over man. She must be quiet. And so now, as we get into this, there's what Philip Payne says is the best Greek translation is this self-assumed authority. Every time the Greek verb that Paul uses here that's translated, I am not permitting, is used in the Bible, it refers to a particular situation. It is never universally applicable. In fact, every conservative commentator concedes that the particular verb that Paul uses when he says, I am not permitting a woman to teach, is not ever used in a universal situation. It's always used to address a particular situation in a particular place at a particular time. Paul is addressing women who are spreading false teaching from house church to house church, and he's telling the women to stop it. I'm not letting these women teach. You know, we have, when people come to church, I always, as visitors, I try to really reach out and make conversation with whatever way possible. If they give us a phone number, call the phone. If they give us an email, whatever. So I emailed this lady the other day and told her, I'm so glad that you came. You know, we're grateful for your presence here. And she emailed me back, and the first sentence in her email was, I don't believe in women preachers. I emailed her back and I said, I am so grateful that you can say that to me. I'm so grateful that you just have the conversation. We've been having this great conversation. And I did ask her in our last email back and forth, I said, would you give us the same opportunity that you gave the last church you were in? You're embracing what they say. Would you give us a chance? You know, just would you hear us out on what we believe? She's not given me that yet. Paul's own practice was that he didn't have a problem with women teaching men. If we go to Colossians 3:16, I think I might even have that up here. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with hearts of gratitude. And 1 Corinthians 14:26, what then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. And so the Apostle Paul embraced this. That's not gender-based. It's based on the giftings that we read about in Scripture. So what kind of authority is forbidden for women? Paul is not prohibiting all leading by women. Gifts of leading, like the gifts of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, are not gender-based. They are given by the Holy Spirit as He wills, not as the culture wills or as our comfort levels will. The Spirit gives gifts of leadership to men and women as He wills. So, the Apostle Paul says, I am not permitting a woman to teach with self-assumed authority. This word for self-assumed authority, Philip Payne painstakingly shows in his book, Men and Women, One in Christ, in a 36-page detailed chapter, this Greek word, which is used only here in the New Testament. It's the only place it's used. And everywhere outside the Bible, it refers to self-assumed authority. In other words, Paul's prohibiting women who are not authorized by the church from assuming authority for themselves to teach. And we'll say that again. In other words, Paul's prohibiting women who are not authorized by the church from assuming authority themselves to teach. Another interesting article that I read the other day, Tish Warren, she is a woman, Anglican priest, and she recently wrote a great article in Christianity Today. And this kind of hits on something. I've been kind of having a little bit of heartburn of some authors that put books out there and you don't really know anything about them, but, you know, all of a sudden they have a great following and then they really tell you what they believe and you're really kind of sad that you've been reading some of their books. This is what Tish says, that in the cyber age that we live in, authority no longer comes from the church but from popularity. If your post goes viral, you get book deals. You get to speak out on conference stages. If you're clever, if you word things in a relatable way, if you have a compelling life experience, it no longer matters what your doctrine is or if you have any theological training. You are listened to by hundreds of thousands of people, even though you are not accountable in any way to any church, any Christian community, any board, or any denomination. In many ways, 1 Timothy 2:12 about self-assumed authority has a very contemporary application to both men and women in the Twitterverse and the blog sphere, spouting their opinions without any check or accountability to anybody else. And I just say that today as a word of caution, that we should know who we're reading. We should know a little bit about them, but not just to believe everything they read and begin to follow, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves in a real quandary because we find out who they really are and what they really believe. So, does the fact that Adam... I'm trying to wrap this up here. Does the fact that Adam was created before Eve mean that men always have authority over women? This is what he's getting to. This is the false teaching. Many scholars have pointed out the specific content of the false Gnostic teaching being spread was that Eve was created before Adam, and therefore women were superior to men. But if we say that Paul's correction that Adam was formed before Eve gives men a created mandate to always have authority over women, then we ought not restrict this, as some Christian teachers do, to the church or the home. If this is a matter of creation, and you say the text is universal, that it's not simply to address this issue in the church at Ephesus, then you ought to logically say women should not lead men anywhere at any time. Women should not be CEOs and run their own businesses and hire men. Women ought not be elected officials in the government or school principals or officers in the military over men. And logically, if being created first gives some authority, then the animals should have authority over us. Just say it. Stones, anyone? 1 Timothy 2:14. And Adam was not deceived. It was a woman who was deceived and became a transgressor. Are women more deceivable than men? Be careful. Maybe. In other words, Paul is saying the way women were created just renders them more open to false teaching. Is Paul saying women don't teach only because you have this inborn tendency to believe all kinds of lies? You're just gullible. That's who we are. And I can be pretty gullible. That's how many people have read this text. Paul was saying something about the nature of men and women as God created them. Men have some strengths that are generally lacking in women. God gave men in general a disposition that is better suited to teach and govern the church. A disposition that inclines more to rational, logical analysis of doctrine and a desire to protect the doctrinal purity of the church. Paul understands the kinder, gentler, more relational nature of woman is something that made Eve less inclined to oppose the deceptive serpent. We don't really believe that, do we? If women are really by nature more deceivable than men, then women shouldn't be barred simply from teaching men. Women should be barred from teaching women. Women should be barred from teaching children. But Paul doesn't argue this. He's not saying that it's about the nature of women. He's restricting women who are spreading false doctrine in this situation. Indeed, the Apostle Paul says that both men and women are subject to being deceivers and self-deception. He goes on to write in 2 Timothy 3:13, while evildoers and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He said the same thing in Titus 3:3. There's nothing about a woman's constitution that makes her more deceivable. The text of 1 Timothy 2:14 emphasizes the deception of Eve, providing a warning to the Eves at Ephesus not to be similarly deceived by the false teachers or to spread the deception. As Satan deceived the woman leading to the fall, so Satan had already deceived some of the women at the Ephesus church. The example of Eve provides an excellent explanation and appropriate support for the command in verse 11 that women learn lest their deception lead them to a fall in their faith. It directly supports the prohibition in verse 12, warning lest women teach their deception to the assembled church and threaten its fall. And so he was using those scriptures to help them understand what the false teaching was. And so in learning what that scripture really means, in understanding that he was warning them against spreading the false teachings that they had been spreading, and going back and understanding that he had actually given them this command to learn, it was a freeing thing if they did it under the authority of the church. And those scriptures bring great freedom to me, as I can embrace that and know that God has called me as a woman, and that if he would say that women can't lead, he's taken out 51% of the church at least. And we'll pick on Aaron just for a minute. He said yesterday that he's a man's man, and he thought he'd have all these male preachers, right? And what do you have? You have some women that have come on staff to help him lead. And we have women around here, and I'm so grateful to be in a place where it's been nurtured. And that since 1908 in Pilot Point, Texas, women have been a part of leadership in the Nazarene church. That's who we are. That's what we believe. That at the foot of the cross, that the ground is level. And that there's no, in Galatians 3, there's no slave, nor Jew, nor Greek, no male nor female. It's level at the foot of the cross. And it's so great to be on a team where we have that. We're very fortunate. Not everyone does have that. And, you know, it's been a journey to really embrace it. You all know where I grew up. You know that I've really struggled over the years, and really learning what the Bible says means a lot to me because it's been a lot of freedom for me. And there are things that will come at us as we follow the Lord. And we have got to be true to our calling no matter what the situation looks like, no matter if we think we're going to be rejected. We have to walk where God opens a door for us to walk. And there is an enemy that is just looking. As much as the lion of Judah, the enemy walks around like a lion. He walks around like a lion. And so there's a video I'm going to show you, but if you want to stay later and see it, you can. But I'm not going to, because it's time to go. But today, I encourage you to stay in the fight, to lean into the journey, to lean into this repurposing that God has done in your life. And you're all here breathing and living healthy and loving the Lord. And He just wants us to embrace the revival that He's calling us to. Lord, thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the patience of our people. I thank you, God, for clarity in Scripture, and that you call us as men and women alongside each other through the blood of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit to embrace the ministry that you have for us to do. That as we come and are filled, that you would allow us to be your vessels of grace and mercy in places that we think will never be used, in places that we think will never go. We may have fear of those places, and God, you in your timing make all things new, and you make a way for us to go to the places you call us to. So I thank you for what you're doing in each life here, and I pray that you will take this word and that you will plant it deep in the fertile soil of our hearts, God, and may we know that as your children, that we are affirmed to walk in ministry together with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll let Jason sing extra tonight and tomorrow. That'll be good. Thank you, Pastor Morgan. I'm just glad I live in an environment where we can hear this message. Our background sometimes informs our theology, how we were raised. And so last Sunday I said that if we are not changing moment by moment, we're backsliding. You know, and the Lord sometimes wants to give us a new look at something that we sort of settled, but it's not settled with Him. And so, you know, from my background, it was never an issue for a woman to be a pastor or to lead a church, because Miss Hallie Wagner was in our life, and she was an unmarried woman, but she was married to Jesus, you know. And He called her to ministry, and she pastored the Holy Church about 30 minutes from my home, but she lived about 3 minutes from my home. And Miss Hallie Wagner was such a sanctuary of Jesus. And she was my granny's dear friend. And we supported her, you know, because of the works in her life. It was proof that God had called her. But other people haven't had that. I sat at a district assembly in North Carolina, the first district assembly I ever went to as a layman. And Mr. Dewey Lawson, that went, he was in his late 70s at that point. Obviously, his background hadn't been like mine, because the DS called on Pastor Catherine Wittenberg to come and pray. And Brother Dewey leaned over to me and he said, "I've always had a problem with women preachers." That was foreign to me. I didn't know what he was even talking about because my background was so different. But I honored him and I said, "Well, I bowed my head. It was time to pray." Catherine Wittenberger prayed heaven and earth together. And when she was done, I was so proud of Brother Dewey. He looked at me, he said, "I think I just changed my mind." Because God validated through her prayer that Brother Dewey was hanging on to something that was Haywood and stubble. Take a man as late as 7, it's hard to change your mind on anything, I'm sure. But God changed his heart during the prayer. I want to be that way. I don't want to give up anything that matters. But I want to be willing. When I take people in the Holy Land to them, I mess up a lot of people. Because we have these ideas. We think it must be this way. But geographically, it can't be. Some of the things you have learned. I love when I take them to Bethlehem and say Jesus was born in a cave, not a wooden stable. It just really wears people out. They don't know what to do with that. But they make wooden stables because they want Americans to buy them. The Middle Eastern Bethlehem man told me one year, he said, "Brother Carey, don't you want the real deal?" Something like that. I said, "I sure do." He reached out of the cave and pulled out a cave and put all the characters of the Nativity, and that's what I have at my house. He said, "It was really a cave." You know? So I love to be changed. I love to know the truth and to be set free. And you know, the older I get, the more I walk with the Lord, there's less hills I'll die on. I've learned in our son that you should spill blood on. But there are others that are really more about tradition and background and the way we've maybe been raised. So I hope that I'm changing moment by moment, but I'm appreciative of that. And just want to say one thing that has nothing to do with this. If you want to come tomorrow and eat pancakes,
But you haven't signed up yet. Would you raise your hand, anybody like that? 9 o'clock, free pancakes. One, two more. Okay, add two more to the list. We're having revival. We're growing the pancake list. Tonight at 7, Jason will begin the worship. Aaron, we're going to do a little something to begin. I want to interview them real quickly. It won't take time. I want to ask them a few personal questions in front of the congregation. But Aaron will be bringing the word. And then tomorrow morning, 9 to about 10, we'll eat in fellowship and go and have a 10 a.m. Saturday worship service. I'm excited about this. And then Sunday morning, we'll just mop up. So thank you for coming. I'm so glad you're here. And if there's anybody in the room you don't know or you haven't met, feel free to do that now. Everybody's pretty good. Okay, go in peace.